So we are continuing our walk through prayer. Last week we asked what prayer was. We looked at a number of different things, but really, as we saw in the Westminster Large Catechism, prayer is our making our request known to God in humble reliance upon His mercies, and in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, with thankful acknowledgement of His care and His mercies to us. As we go forward, I would encourage you to continue to ponder those words of the Westminster Large Catechism, just how it sums up our entire hope and strength in prayer. Of we pray to a Father who loves us, we pray in the name of Jesus who bled and died for us, and we pray through the power of His Spirit that He gives us to even be able to pray to Him. And tonight, I want to, as we start to dip into more about prayer, I want to ask the question, why do we pray? Why do we, as Christians, or maybe we can even say, as we saw last week, all cultures, all religions, why do people have this inclination to pray? And specifically, we want to ask, why do Christians specifically pray? There's something unique, like I said last week, about Christian prayer. And so I want to ask the question of why do we pray? And then next week, we're going to look at, just briefly, the questions 183 to 186, kind of giving us a short guide of what we are to pray for. And in doing that, I also want to ask the question, if God is sovereign, then what's prayer all about? You think I'd answer that this tonight, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do that next week. So next week we'll be looking at what we're to pray for and how does God's sovereignty work with prayer? Or how do we bring together a strong doctrine of God's providence, which we as good Reformed folk want to always uphold, with a strong doctrine of prayer as well. And then, after that, then we'll start diving into the greatest guide to prayer ever given, the Lord's Prayer. So just to give you a little roadmap of where we're going. And before we start again, I keep on doing this, but if you're like me, you like to read, and I've been reading a lot on prayer for this lesson. I just want to, if I say anything that is worth anything, it's probably one of these books, but a couple of these are really worth reading if you like to read. And the first one is Tim Keller's book on prayer. There's a lot of opinions out there on Tim Keller. I don't think he's gospel truth on everything, but he's had a lot of good things to say in this book. And one of the strengths of this book, I will say, is that he actually, at the end, kind of gives a guide to pray. So if you struggle to pray, hey, here's something you can do 15 minutes every morning, or go to 30 minutes. Really, really good book. Second one is a book called Prayer, surprise, surprise, by O. Hallesby. And he was a Norwegian Lutheran guy. And so he says some things that we would want to disagree with. But an OPC minister recommended this book to me. And so if an OPC guy can read this in good conscience, and every PCA guy should be able to read this in good conscience. But this is just a really great book, really diving the intricacies of prayer, diving into he wants to capture all the things that we as Reformed folk want to capture if it's based on the Word of God. But he also wants to encourage us that it is based around a relationship that we have with Jesus, and pushing us to experience fullness with God in prayer. So this is a really great one. And then lastly, and we'll talk about this one later, but lastly, this you could find this online. This is by a guy named Andrew Murray, who, if you don't know Andrew Murray, he was a South African minister at the turn of the 20th century, 1800s, 1900s. And this is Lord Teach Us to Pray by Andrew Murray, where he sort of walks through the Lord's Prayer briefly. Really great little book from our South African brethren. And as we get started, as we ask this question, why do we pray? I want to underscore something that maybe I didn't nuance that well last week. And I don't want to come across as over-spiritualizing prayer. And what I mean is, I don't want to sound like, and I hope I didn't sound last week, that we can't ask for physical things. Right? That it's not godly to ask for health or provision. There's a real sense in which those are things that God has given us to enjoy, and we should be praying for those things as well. Someone asked St. Augustine how they're supposed to pray, and he said, hey, if you understand God as your Father and Jesus Christ as your Savior, then pray for a happy life. Pray for a happy life, because with those two things in mind, God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior, you'll understand what true happiness is. And I'm reminded, just as we think about that, I'll read this and then we'll get started from Proverbs 37 through 9. This is King, I forget his name, King Agur, And he says in 7 through 9, Proverbs 30, he says, two things I ask of you, as I'm speaking to God, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And here's the other part. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So as we think about prayer, even praying for physical things, there's a sentence in Scripture where it says, hey, pray for everything you need. And be so bold as to ask that God would make you rich, but not rich enough to curse him and forget about him. But also not poor so that you steal and break his law. Right? There's that delicate balance of prayer to God. So I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't over-spiritualizing prayer, that it's just, you can only ask for spiritual things. Hopefully that's not what I said. But alright, so let's start this question, right? Why do we pray? Why do we pray to God? And first and foremost, really simply, we are commanded to pray. It is very clear in Scripture that we are commanded to pray. Even when you go to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 or Luke 9 or 10 in his version, Jesus, he doesn't say pray like this necessarily, but he says when you pray, right? When you pray, pray like this. And so there's an assumption that Jesus is making. That's that all of God's people pray. It's just a part of what they do. They pray to their Father. So Jesus is assuming a point of prayer in his followers' lives. But second, we could go through, you know, I've got 9 different times where Paul in his letters explicitly commands us to pray. Explicitly commands us to offer ourselves up in prayer. Romans 15:30, Ephesians 6:17-18, one of the most famous ones, Philippians 4:6, right, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And if he's not commanding people to pray, right, he is always talking about how he's praying for people. I mean, you can start up, almost open any letter to anyone that Paul wrote, and it starts off with, I thank God in all my remembrance of you as I pray for you day and night. Right, so prayer was just, it was a part of who the Apostle Paul was, and he encourages us, we as Christians, it should be a part of who we are too. And as we think about it being commanded for us, and we could also go to Hebrews 13:18, James 1, James 5:13. This command to pray shows us, just as the Reformed faith has always pushed time and time again, we're not just saved from sin. Right? We're also saved for a life devoted to God. Right? And there's that two sides of salvation, of being saved from sin, being saved for a life with God. And really we could say prayer is the grounds of that life devoted to God, right? That Jesus, in a sense, Jesus saved you so that you could pray to your Father. That was one of the goals that Jesus had on the cross, that you would have a way, a path, a door to pray to your Father in heaven. So we want to preach the full doctrine of justification by faith alone. And you never forget, there are things that God still commands his people to do, even today. Going in so far, as I said, we said last week, prayer is not an option for us as God's people. Prayer is not an option for us. So not only are we commanded to pray, but secondly, God is a God who has talked to us. And so we in return talk to him. God speaks to us, so we speak to him. And we see this, first we can think about Romans 8:15-26, where Paul tells us that we have the Spirit within our hearts by whom we can cry, Abba, Father, right? So the Spirit, God speaks his Spirit into our hearts and we return the cry of Abba, Father to him. Or we could go to Hebrews 1, right, where probably not Paul, where the author of Hebrews says, hey, God spoke a lot of times, right? He spoke by prophets, he spoke by apostles, but now he has spoken by his Son once and for all. So even us who haven't heard the actual voice of Moses or the words of Isaiah, we have been spoken to by his Son through the Word. And so as being recipients of that Word, we respond to God. There's a German theologian named Emil Brunner. Don't recommend you read him, but he's got some interesting things to say. And he says about prayer that prayer is the touchstone of faith And theology of prayer is the touchstone of all theology. So prayer is where we see basically where our faith and theology hit the road, or where the rubber hits the road. It says the Christianity of our theology is decided by whether we understand by God as either a ethereal thing or someone with whom we have a relationship with. Yet that all the other relationships, whether it be Hinduism, you know, Buddhism doesn't even have a God really, but God is this sort of totally other thing that we don't even dare speak to him. And yet the cornerstone of Christianity is that we actually have a relationship with our God and we're able to speak with him. This is where we can think a minute about how important covenant theology is to our doctrine of prayer, right? When we talk about covenant theology, we think about how God from all time has been building a plan to bring a people unto himself. Right? And that as God's people, we are brought into a relationship with him. We have a covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and between us. So we can speak to him. He speaks to us by his word, and we can in turn speak to him through prayer. And just think about this as we think about being spoken to by his word, right? That Hebrews 4:12 tells us something very important about his word. It says the word of God is active, it's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And really what we see there is that the word of God shows us who we really are. When we read the word of God, when God speaks to us through the Bible, it reveals to us who we truly are. And just think about that picture, right? It's a two-edged sword that pierces between soul and spirit. You can't even hide your innermost being before the word of God. All of it comes out. Right? You see yourself as prideful. You see yourself as an adulterer. You see yourself as someone who, for all he tries and tries and tries, he can't get away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But it also tells us who we are now in Christ. Right? The word tells us who we were, piercing that division of soul and spirit. But also tells us who we are now in Christ. And there's one important word that it uses over and over again. Child. You're a child of God. God speaks to his children. He wants them to be spoken back to. And just as an aside on this, someone asked me this question, and it's a good question to think about, but lots of people have strong opinions on should you always be praying vocally with your mouth, or is it okay to pray in your heart? And really, I want to say whatever helps you pray best, right? I mean, sometimes when I pray, I have to pray out loud just because whether my mind is moving too fast or I have to say it out loud. Sometimes I speak in the heart and pray to God from the heart. You could go through a lot of the prayers we see in the Bible were public prayers, meaning that they would be like me praying in front of all y'all. And that's why they seem to be voiced. But we do have all these hints, these suggestions of people who prayed in the heart, right? I mean, think about Paul's command to pray without ceasing. We can't do that unless it's an inner posture of the heart. So just a little aside, again, a little freebie, just like Sunday, a little freebie for you guys, if you had that question. So we pray, A, because we're commanded to pray. Kind of sweet and short and sweet. But B, we pray because God speaks to us. And in covenant love, we should speak back to him. A third, we pray because we are finite, fallen people. And this corresponds to the word, right? As we read the word of God, there's one thing that it makes clear about all of us. That is that we're finite. Well, two things, I guess. We're finite, and because of Adam, we're fallen. Right? We can't do everything, and anything we do just turns to ash. That's two of the underlying messages about who we are in the Bible. And so we learn that we are finite, fallen people. And we should then, because we are finite, fallen people, turn to God in prayer. This was sort of the final point of my sermon on Sunday. We're going to think about this a little bit more tonight. And as we do, we're going to use Philippians 4:4-7 as our starting point, right? He said, Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Well, this is actually starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that in everything is really important, because there Paul is telling us, hey, don't just pray when your taxes are due next week and you're not sure you're going to pay for it. Don't just pray when you're about to have a kid and your world is about to turn upside down. Don't just pray when you're faced with death for maybe the very first time. But pray in everything. Right? Recognize that you need God in everything. In what you're going to eat tomorrow, how you're going to pay for your electric bill next month, right? Everything. Everything is being brought to God. And notice that that is really the only cure to verse 6, right? Do not be anxious about anything. The only way we could possibly not be anxious about anything is if we pray about everything. Right? The only way we could possibly not be anxious about anything is if we pray about everything. I mentioned last week, right, how helpless I was, right? I mean, when a sink starts leaking, I get anxious because I have no idea how to fix it, right? When my car, so, I mean, I can kind of do car stuff, but generally if my car starts making noise, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to pay another guy to four figures to fix my car, right? I get anxious. Anytime anything starts going wrong, I get anxious. And the only cure for that isn't to try harder, because there's always going to be something that I'm not good at, right? I could learn everything there is to know about fixing pipes and fixing cars, and right, I'm still not going to know how to do my taxes. I'm still not going to know how to fix my heart, right? I mean, there are all these things that we could say that we're never going to know everything about everything. So the only way we can be anxious about nothing is if we pray about everything. Again, and this is where we start to even think about the paradox of prayer, right? Just how wonderful prayer is, right? Again, here's that Emil Brunner guy. He says, the person who has grown up in the traditions of the church takes prayer for granted. Right? So if you've grown up in the church, it's very easy to take prayer for granted. He is not conscious of the astonishing character, the boldness, and the irrationality of this act. How can an infinitely small and insignificant creature harbor the thought? How can he entertain the thought that the Lord of the world will condescend to listen to his voice? Right? And so as we even think about how fallen and small we are, it should lead us in awe at the fact that the God who holds all things in his hands, right, who plays with the stars like they're marbles, who can count every hair on our head, that he even bothers to listen to us. And as we said last week, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, not just that he's like, it's just a chore, right? But he delights to hear from his children. And that should bring us to worship first and foremost. That God even wants to listen to us. Listen, not just us corporately, but you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear my voice. This guy right here, O. Hallisby, he starts off the whole conversation about prayer thinking about prayer is only for one type of person. That is a helpless person. Prayer is only for the helpless. So even as we think about being finite and fallen, we have to understand that that puts us in a place of utter helplessness, complete helplessness. And we see all, even to God's most treasured children, he's reminding them of that fact. I love 2 Corinthians 12. When I was a junior in college, I've been a Christian for 4 or 5 years, and I was trying to do everything for everyone. I was a full-time student. I was teaching for the very first time. I was trying to trick Courtney into falling in love with me. I was starting ministry. It was just a lot going on. And, I probably slept 5 hours a night trying to get everything done. And we're just working nonstop. And I just had this crushing feeling of I was never good enough, right? I was never able to do all that I needed to do. And the Lord, in his kindness, turned me to 2 Corinthians 12 as I was reading through one day. And just to read through the significant portion, he says, so Paul is talking about weakness. He's talking about the fact that he has suffered in the body. And he says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, that is prideful, right? Puffed up with himself, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, right? So he saw God. He was transcended into the third heaven. And then God gave him something to make sure he didn't get prideful about it. Right? He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's Paul saying, hey, and this is, you know, he saw Jesus face to face. He brought thousands to faith. And yet he was, God almost hand-picked his thorn to keep him from becoming conceited, to remind him day after day, you're helpless. All that you do in me. Right? And as we think about that, then I get a sense of why Paul is always talking about prayer. He knew exactly what it meant to be helpless. But on the other side, he knew exactly what it meant to be sinful as well. Right? I mean, killing Christians, approving of killing Christians, making it his mission to exterminate Christ from the face of the earth, and yet God chooses him. Right? A man with that sort of biography can't help but be on his knees 24/7. Or we can also think about Jacob wrestling with God. Right? I love that story when I was a kid because I couldn't understand how God, who was just sovereign over everything, couldn't beat Jacob in a wrestling match. Little I know, I was just being a little heretic and not really understanding the point of the story. But right, we've got Jacob who, man, when you really read the story, you realize what a punk Jacob is, right? I mean, he's lying to people. He doesn't care. When he gets, like, tastes his own medicine by Laban, he's furious. But it's like, hey, that's what you've been doing to people all along. And even up until when the Lord is continuing to bless him, right, he's still a punk. He's like a 50-year-old punk who just can't get over himself. And God takes him, he meets him, and he breaks him. Right? He meets him and he breaks him. And again, here's O'Halsby talking about this little interaction. He said, Jacob thought, presumably, as all the rest of us do, that God is reluctant about giving us his gifts and therefore must be overcome in wrestling. Right? So Jacob and his bravado and his pride and his, look how awesome I am, right? He comes before God and thinks, I'm going to convince God he needs to bless me. I'm going to hang on so tight. I'm going to prove just how strong I am to make sure God blesses me. And yet O'Halsby tells us that's not the point of the story. Right? The point of Jacob wrestling with God is not to coerce you into praying as hard as you can. It's not a moral lesson in, hey, only for the people who sweat blood when they're praying will God hear their prayers. No, instead, this is a lesson that struggling in prayer, right, is about teaching us weakness. Teaching us our weakness. O'Halsey goes on, he says, God gave him more than a blessing. He gave him a meeting with God that Jacob never forgot. God gave Jacob something which made him humble for the rest of his life. Right? It showed him over and every step he took, right, he had that limp reminding him, hey, God could have snapped you like a twig that night. And yet he lets you strive with him so he could show you just how weak you are. So we see we pray because we're commanded to. We see we pray because God speaks to us and he asks that we speak to him. We pray because we're finite, fallen, helpless creatures. And lastly, and we're going to turn to John Calvin after this for a little clinic in why we pray. But fourthly, and this is a little bit of a longer reason, but fourthly, we pray because the sovereign, immutable, omnipotent God has decreed, has ordained prayer as the way in which he works. The God who runs everything, who brought light from nothing, he has ordained, decided that prayer is the way he works. Prayer is the ordinary way he works. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But just a little teaser, is in the in God's one divine plan, right? We talk about God having one divine plan for all of history, all of creation. And in that one divine plan, prayer is the cause of God's work in this world. It's one of the causes, let's put it that way. Prayer is one of the way God works in this world. And we could, just to kind of show you and give you an example, right? So in 1 Thessalonians, we see all the time Paul exhorting believers, right? Make your calling and election sure. Put on Christ. Walk as befits a Christian. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." So here Paul is confessing and acknowledging, hey, God is faithful to all his promises, and he's going to keep his people whole, blameless, and perfect until the time when he returns. Perfect meaning like untarnished from sin, like he's not letting his people fall away. But he's also praying for those things over and over again. Right? Paul recognized that as he prays for God's people to be kept whole, to be kept sound, to be kept from sin, right? That is how God is bringing his plan to fruition. Or we can think about Colossians 3 through 4, right? So, or 4, 3 through 4, where Paul exhorts the Colossian Christians. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." Right? And Jesus has already said his word is going to go forth. It's been prophesied over and over again that the nations would come to know God. And yet here Paul is telling us, hey, keep on praying that God would open doors. Keep praying that God would open doors. And this will be the last one because we're just going to talk about this next week, and I don't want to get you too excited about this just yet. But think about Daniel, right? So Daniel, he's one of the head honchos in not Cyrus. Oh, come on, Christian. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar at the time. It was Darius. Thank you. And he's in Darius's kingdom, and he's reading through a letter from a prophet of God named Jeremiah. And he realizes that Jeremiah, just about 70 years ago, was prophesying that they would still be, that they would be in exile for 70 years. And what does Daniel do? Does he say, hey, God promised we're going to be out in 70 years, so I'm going to start packing my bags. I'm getting ready, right? I'm getting my passport ready. We're going. No, it says he turns and prays that God would fulfill his will. And so even as we see that briefly, we want to make the point that we pray because God has promised that's how he works in this world. We pray because God has promised, has told us that he works through our prayers. We'll talk about that more next week. So as we close in the next 10 minutes or so, I want to walk through John Calvin gives 6 reasons for prayer. He gives us 6 reasons for prayer in his Institutes of Christian Religion, and which is just book 3, chapter 20. If you're looking for just an amazing theologian doing some amazing thinking, theologizing on prayer, book 3, chapter 20 of the Institutes of Christian Religion is the best you could find. But as we work through these, I want us to notice that in all these reasons, right, the beneficiary of all the reasons for prayer is not God. Right? It's us. He shows us that prayer gives us perspective. You'll see that prayer builds us up in love. It builds us up in devotion. Right? In other words, prayer for Calvin is the gift that God has given his people to take hold of his promises. Right? The gift that God has given his people to take hold of God's promises. Calvin says this as he's beginning his thoughts on prayer. He says, hey, after faith, salvation by faith alone has taught us that we have a Father who has sent his Son and given us his Spirit, right? After faith has taught us those things, he says, it remains for us to seek in him and in prayers to ask of him what we have learned to be in him. So he says, faith, the gospel teaches us that we've been united to Christ by faith. And once we know that, then it's up to prayer. It's our job to pray that God would make those things true, that God would bring those things into fruition in our lives. Remember what I said last week, that prayer is the experiential. It's the roots of experiential Christian religion. Right? You want to experience the promises of God? Pray. You want to know assurance of faith that no amount of sin or temptation could waver? Pray. This is coming from Calvin himself, right? So, number one, here's what he says, why we pray. He says, we pray that our hearts may be fired with a zealous and burning desire ever to seek, love, and serve him, while we become accustomed in every need to flee to him as to a sacred anchor. That's a lot of words. I don't think I get to write those down. But basically what he's saying is, hey, first reason we pray because we need our hearts kindled with love for God. We need our hearts to be burning with zeal and love for God. And we also need to understand at the same time that while we grow in love for God, we learn who we come to in our time of need. Right, so first reason Calvin tells us we pray, right? To increase our love for God and to learn where we flee in time of need. You can imagine, right? In prayer, I love the, when driving, even in Blairsville here, but driving by a cow pasture, particularly if there's hills in the cow pasture and you've got those trails, right? Carved in on the side of the hill where the cows have just gone back and forth, right? And it comes from years and years and years, the cows, taking the same path every day. In fact, if you look at some, right, there's a direct path from the pen. I don't know, I'm not a cow person, as you can tell, but whatever you call where they live at night, where they stay, the cow houses, the barn. Right. Sometimes it's a direct line, a direct path from that entrance to, you know, the trough or something. And it's where they've gone time and time again. And you can think prayer is how we tread out that path. And it should become clear, even when we think about that picture, why at times it can be so hard for us. Of course, paths are going to be overgrown sometimes. And it shows us why prayer to someone who's been walking with the Lord for 60 years just comes so naturally. Right? It's just what they do. Because it's the habit of their heart. It's the pathway that has been carved in their hearts. Back and forth, back and forth. So that's number one, right? To fire our hearts with love for God and teach us where we can go in our time of need. But second, he says that there may enter our... This one's kind of confusing. It took me a little while to figure out how to sum this one up. But he says, second, that there may enter our hearts no desire and no wish at all of which we should be ashamed to make him a witness, while we learn to set all our wishes before his eyes and even to pour out our whole hearts. And this is sort of a paradox, right? He says, in prayer, we pray because we want to be conformed more and more to the image of his Son. We don't want anything in our hearts wicked, evil, that God would have to witness. But at the same time, we're learning to pour our hearts out to God. And you can hopefully you can sort of see the paradox that Calvin is getting at in the prayer, right? God can stand no sin in his presence. And yet he asks you to bring your whole heart to him every day. He asks you to pour out your hearts before him. So Calvin is encouraging us that as we pray, right, when we pray, we're not only being freed of those parts of our hearts that are still wicked, still deceitful, still dark. And he's saying we do that because we pour our hearts to God out every day in prayer. So that's number two. Number three, he says, we pray that we may be prepared to receive his benefits with true gratitude of heart and thanksgiving. Benefits that our prayer reminds us come from his hands. All right, so we talked just a little bit earlier that prayer is how we receive the benefits of salvation. All right, so prayer, we grab hold of the things that God has promised us. But it also teaches us to give thanks to the God who gives us those things. So that's number three, right? So we take hold of the promises of God, and it teaches us where they come from. It teaches us where these blessings come from. Number four, Calvin says, we pray that having obtained what we are seeking and being convinced that he has answered our prayers, we should be led to meditate upon his kindness more ardently. And we could sum this one up really simply, that we pray, here's a funny way to think about this, right? All things are done for the glory of God. So we pray, God gives us prayer, that we will pray to him, he'll answer us, and then we'll glorify God for the answer of prayer. He gives us prayer so that we pray, he answers, and we glorify God for that answer of prayer. We meditate on his kindness. And again, I think this is a reason we see that everything should be given to God in prayer, because even the smallest answer to prayer is a marvel of God's kindness. Even the smallest, I can't even think of a small prayer request. What's a itty bitty prayer? I don't even know, right? Your cow didn't die. Let's keep with the cow thing, right? Your cow survived the long winter. That's a reason to praise God. Right? And for a lot of people, a cow not dying is not a small thing, but I don't know. Whatever a small thing, and even the smallest request, the smallest answer is a chance to meditate upon God's kindness. And again, but he adds that adverb, right? More ardently. As we see God answering prayer, it should inflame us to glorify God. And as we see God answering prayer day in, day out for his people, right? We should, with joy, burst through these doors on Sunday morning, right? I have felt this way too, so there's no shame here, right? But this thing, woken up Sunday morning, I have to go to church today. Right? We have that because we don't think God does anything for us. Or we think, God didn't answer me this past week, so why should I go to church? And here's Calvin tell us, hey, meditate on all the ways God gives you everything you need. And then with joy, come into his presence to glorify him. All right, number five. Calvin tells us that we pray that at the same time we embrace with greater delight those things which we acknowledge to have been obtained by prayer. So he says, I can't even read my own handwriting. I couldn't tell. My wife makes fun of me for how bad my handwriting is, and now I finally see it. I see why it's so bad. Right, when we pray and God answers our prayers, we see just how precious those things are. Right? How precious, how sweet are the things that God gives his people through prayer. Yeah, I mean, just think about how Hannah crying out for a child for Samuel, how precious that child was to her. How precious this child that she had prayed for years had been to her. And many of y'all may have those moments, right? Those things that you have prayed for years, for decades. And then God in his kindness gives them to you. How sweet those things are. How sweet those things are. Lastly, this is a longer one, and I'm gonna just sum it all up. I'm gonna take some of the key words. He says, we pray that through prayer we may experience, that God may allow us to experience his providence, right? To confirm to us that he is always watching over us. And he puts it beautifully here. He says, God alone opens the way to call upon him at the very point of necessity, but also that he ever extends his hand to help his own. God has given us prayer. We pray so that we can learn, like the feeble-minded people that we are, over and over and over again, that God cares for his own. That God's hands are over his people at all times. That not a thing happens to them that's outside his control. At the end of the day, prayer teaches us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And again, just think how beautiful this is, that as we study this, as we think about this, we don't pray to, or God didn't give us prayer to satiate some need he had. I mean, think about all the other gods, all the other religions, right? They pray because that's what the God demands. You want something, you ask for it, and maybe I'll listen to you. But God gives us prayer in order that we can learn what it means to rest on him. In order that we can learn what it means to have a God who loves us and cares for us. And yet it's so easy for us to slip into just that what some people call the pagan state of prayer. Right? I have to pray really hard and really mean it for God to listen to me. That's not the point of prayer. God wants your hearts. He wants your minds. But he wants to give you all things too. So that's why we pray. That's a very brief look at why we pray.